And I find this, you know, kind of interesting. If you look at the word listen, and you look at the word silent, both have the same exact letters. For us, in order to truly listen to someone, we need to be silent.
We're prepared, I think, as fully as we can be, but that lived experience component is our next step, and that's, of course, a lifelong. Now, granted, I don't think systematic theology was ever something that I figured would be a topic I'd be really into. One of the things, even before I started the process, I had some big questions to answer. I'm introverted by nature. I've avoided public speaking my whole life. And now I'm signing up for a program. Signing up for something means I'm going to be speaking, you know, in front of groups of people. So
this program has really changed me as a person, and all for the better.
Here's your host.
I'm Tony Miller with KCDM, your host for the show this evening. Welcome back to this week's episode of Pastor's Perspective. We've got a full house at the dining room table here in St. John's Rectory tonight. More about that in a second. We are in the 14th week of Ordinary Time, and we'll be previewing the Gospel for Luke for the 15th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now, back to that full house thing. In addition to the posse this evening, Father James, welcome.
Hello, everybody.
Father Dennis.
Hello, everyone.
Father Marty, welcome.
Hey there.
And Father Mike.
Hi.
Last but not least.
Of course not.
The last shall be first.
In addition to the posse tonight, we have two very special guests to the show. They are both members of our parish and have spent the past 5 years, as the Blues Brothers might say, on a mission from God. Bill Reif and Gary Johnson, welcome.
Hi, thank you.
Good evening.
They have both been studying to become deacons in the Davenport Diocese and are scheduled to be ordained on July 9th at the Cathedral in Davenport. We're glad to have you both here this evening.
We're glad to be here.
Thank you.
Thanks for taking the time to come and spend some time with the posse here. And
I hear it's always a good time.
It is. We do have a good time here. The first question I have is, can anyone attend the ordination?
No. It's a ticketed event, so you would need to have a ticket from...
from one of us, yeah.
One of the candidates.
However, it will be live streamed from Sacred Heart Cathedral's website, or from their YouTube page. So if you go to their YouTube page on that Saturday morning, you'll be able to watch it live with better seating probably.
And we hope too to have it on our Facebook pages, the link as well too.
Oh, very good. Okay. So if you don't see it live, you'll be able to see it Memorex. Mm-hmm. Okay, good deal. Father Marty, any other news we need to be aware of tonight other than the upcoming ordination?
I think that's the big thing this week is we continue to pray for Bill and Gary in the ordination. And Father James and I are going to make a trek, a four-hour trek, to play 18 holes of golf at the Mundelein Alumni Golf Outing on Thursday. And then we'll drive back that same night. So we'll spend 8 hours in the car together. So if I'm not at Mass on Friday morning, you'll know what happened.
All right, very good. Father Marty, you have our opening prayer tonight.
I do. So in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus, many times in the gospel, you say it is best to serve and not to be served. And so tonight, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon Gary and Andrew and their other five classmates as they approach ordination. We pray, Lord, that they may have a servant's heart and proclaim the word faithfully, that we are to love God and love our neighbor through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father Marty.
Mm-hmm.
As always, excellent job. Tonight, the Posse Plus will discuss Luke's reading of the 15th for the week of 15th of... Okay, let me try that again. Tonight, the Posse Plus will discuss Luke's reading for the 15th week of Ordinary Time, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. In this reading, Jesus is tested by a scholar and responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. He challenges us to go and do likewise, even today. And Father Dennis, I believe you have a reading tonight?
Yes. There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test Jesus and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at that sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day, he took up 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.' Which of these 3, in your opinion, was neighbor to the robber's victim?" He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Father Dennis. Okay, so I like how Jesus answers the question with another question. The scholar wasn't satisfied with his first answer, so he continued to push Jesus. Talk a little bit about the significance of each passerby's reaction to the Samaritan victim.
Well, the priest and the Levites, if they touch, well, first of all, you got to remember they left him for dead. So for them to touch the Levi or the guy in the ditch, they would have been made unclean, and so they would not have been able to perform their rituals. The other thing too is that when you would hear that a Samaritan would be doing this, so you have to remember, go back from a couple weeks ago, that how the Samaritans reacted to the ones that, you know, to where Jesus wanted to pass through, they wanted nothing to do with them, just like the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with Samaritans. So if they would have heard Samaritan, and this is the neighbor, Jesus is turning this all upside down, because the priest and the Levite would be expected to help. They didn't, but someone who was not expected to help did.
And the priest and the Levite were honored by their very dignity, by their very job, by the Jewish people. I found it interesting that at the very beginning, he said they asked the question, they answered a question with another question, which is typically Jewish, you know. If you meet anybody, even today, who's authentically Jewish and you ask them a question, they won't answer you with an answer. They'll ask you a question, and then eventually you'll get to the answer somehow. But I think the way I always interpret that, so people will get the full emotional force of this, was that, I wonder if we rephrase the parable, instead of saying it was a Samaritan, it was a good Nazi. You know, right away we'd be turned off by the fact that we don't believe that there is such a thing as a good Nazi or a good communist or whatever. And that brings out the emotional problem that the people of our Lord's Day had.
Yeah, also I wanted to add that Jesus is trying to expand or to extend the meaning of my neighbor. Because according to the Jewish tradition, the neighbor was someone who is a Jew, you see. But Jesus is going beyond that limited understanding of who is my neighbor by showing how someone who is not even a Jew can do something wonderful and to show love to such person in need. And I think it is applicable also to us, because sometimes we define my neighbor as someone whom I know, or someone whom I grew together with, or someone whom we share something closer. But we don't like to go beyond that box. We limit ourselves within that share, and we lose the real message of Jesus, that loving your neighbor means loving anybody without any condition.
I think another way to kind of just look at this gospel reading is you kind of look at it and you see the church kind of plastered all over this, you know, parable, this story. You might think to yourself, oh, I don't see a church at all. What are you talking about? So you have this moment where this individual, he's left Jerusalem. He's left the highest of highs. That's where the temple is. That's where everything happens. Just as we were all baptized. We're the closest to God. We're most pure as can be. Then as we all know, we, from our baptism, well, we fall into sin. And you see as this guy travels from Jerusalem down to Jericho, it's going down over 1,000 feet in elevation. So as Father Marty and I know from our time in the Holy Land, just that bus ride going down, holy smokes, you're really going down this mountain, essentially. And you get down here. And you see this, you know, there's going to be individuals in the church that look at other people and kind of go like, I kind of like the church that I got right now. I know you, you know me, we sit in the same pews together, and we're comfortable. We see the Samaritan, he rescues this individual. He goes out, encounters this individual. He doesn't just sit there and kind of say, well, I guess if I go to the other side of the road, I won't be able to see him. And has this encounter. He kind of rescues him. He brings them to the inn. He brings him, essentially, to church. For us, in a modern world, you bring this individual in. He uses wine, which ultimately we will use and consecrate into the blood of Christ, but how we are saved. He'll use oil to help to heal him, just as we will use oil in the anointing of the sick and confirmation. He brings this individual in to allow him to be healed so he can go on his journey, just as the church today goes out into the world, out into those streets, brings people in, and rescues them from sin and darkness.
That's an interesting take. I don't think I've ever heard those parallels drawn before. The first answer that Jesus gives is hard enough to live every day, but it's more internal and personal. Reaching out to our fellow man, especially someone we don't like, you know, the whole love your enemy thing, and making a commitment to care for them is really difficult. How do we do that today?
I think it's an opportunity for us to just, kind of as Pope Francis calls us to go out into the streets. So often we can, you know, with social media, we can find those social media groups that share our ideas, they share our mindsets. Let us challenge ourselves to break that, to have that authentic conversations like we had in the listening sessions with the Synod, to be able to hear what's on people's minds and how do we respond. And I find it, you know, kind of interesting. If you look at the word listen and you look at the word silent, they both have the same exact letters. For us, in order to truly listen to someone, we need to be silent. And how tough that is for us, because so often we want to be able to come with that quick answer. How do I want to respond? And it's essentially calling us to go out of our comfort zones, out of, you know, the country club, the good old boys club, whatever you might call it, to go out and encounter those who are different than us, who don't look like us.
And how I don't mean to disagree with you, Father James, but how do we do that practically? I think from my own experience, even as a priest, when I go out into the community and I see somebody who's obviously in a different category than I am, they've got a different lifestyle, and they're on the side of the road, and they've got a bottle of booze, and they may be all shot up with drugs. My first tendency is to get out of there, like the Levites and like the priest did. You know, I always feel guilty when I read this gospel, because it's a direct attack on the way a lot of times that I find myself feeling about other people. Now, when I talk in terms of generalities, or when I give a sermon about how we should do all this, it's a different story than when I really go out into the community. And so how do we do that? It's a great question. But sometimes saying that we're going to do it and doing it are two different things.
I think acknowledging that, Father, that it is difficult is helpful for lay folk. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, to be the model of who, you know, we are called to be in this very gospel reading of go and do likewise, okay, that's a really simple charge, and it's very plain speak from Jesus, but we always want more instruction of, well, how can you give me more details on that? Can I get the itinerary of how to help this person? And yeah, that's, I agree, my own struggle with this.
And even our culture's against us, because if we want to offer some help, we got to be careful that we don't do the wrong thing and we get in trouble legally, or we get in trouble, you know, with doing something we shouldn't do, or it's crossing over a boundary line of some sort. And so the safest thing is just to keep going, just ignore the situation.
Well, there's even Good Samaritan laws
yeah.
that say you are bound by law to help this person mm-hmm. as long as it doesn't hurt you, as long as your life is not in danger. Yeah.
And I just think, like, here in the parish, like, I get it, like, when you get up to that stoplight, you kind of think to yourself, but it's, all right, I'm not asking you to jump in the deep end of the pool just yet. Mm-hmm. How do we start to wade in? You know, maybe that first step is, you know, helping out in St. Vincent de Paul, where you start to begin to have these small encounters. Maybe it's going down to transitions where we start to get a little bit farther from the shallow end, we're getting closer to the deep end. Mm-hmm. It's going to be tough to jump in that deep end, because you're thinking to yourself, holy smokes, I don't know if I'm going to be able to swim. I don't want to sink and die. Like, oh my gosh, like, well, it's kind of nice over here on the pool. Like, oh, maybe the water's cold. Like,
I think what comes out in the parable is the Samaritan comes in contact with the person that's the victim. And that's an opportunity that we have when you visit Transitions or help out at St. Vincent de Paul. Because I think that's one of the things that Pope Francis is pushing us to do, is be in contact with the people on the margins. He uses the phrase, smell like the sheep. But that's our opportunity to be Jesus to others, to serve others, and also to see Jesus in them and serve Jesus in them, as we're called to do, to be.
And I go to one of my favorite quotes, and it's from Dorothy Day. I really only love God as much as I love the person I love the least.
It's true.
And I think that's the thing, is what Jesus is saying, is that we can't separate out our love of God and love of neighbor, of one another.
I like what Father Mike said, that it is really hard to say it might be easy, but to put it into practice, it is really a challenge to our life. Because I remember one day I was preaching about this gospel of loving one another, loving God, and after Mass, one person came out and said, "Father, what you said, I cannot do it." And I said, "What? What do you mean?" And she said, "No, you said that we have to love one another and love our neighbor. How can I love?" And she said, "How can I love someone whom I don't know? How can I love a stranger?" That was a challenge. And whenever I read this gospel, it comes in mind. But Christ, being people already baptized, who now follow Christ, we don't need even to use the word stranger. We don't have strangers anymore. We had all brothers and sisters. But in our daily life, we might say, "Oh, he's a stranger, or she's a stranger, or whoever." But that should not be even a language of someone who is a follower of Christ.
And I'm going to show my love for neighbor by, I think it's time for us to bow out, because I think they want to hear these two stories and that. So I know you might have more questions. You can ask them, but I think people are tuned in tonight to hear these two and not us. So yeah. I'm going to bow out and show my love of neighbor that way.
Oh, yes.
Okay?
Have a good night, everybody.
Have a wonderful evening, everyone.
God bless.
Thank you.
Now, you guys are in the lion's den now.
Yeah, and now that the posse's gone away, I just want to follow up with a thought I had while they were making their observances about what we can do. And you don't have to... you don't have to do something big. It doesn't have to be something huge. It can be as simple as shoveling your neighbor's sidewalk in the wintertime, or helping the widow down on the corner with her lawn, or when the person in front of you is a dollar short at the register, help them out with a dollar. There's a lot of little things that you can do throughout your life or your daily life and doing your thing that can show your love of neighbor. So,
absolutely.
Yeah, that might take a little bit of just being conscious every day, looking for an opportunity, because the opportunities will present themselves if we have that in the back of our mind. Where might I be able to help somebody in some way this today?
And it's just stepping out of your shell and doing it when the opportunity arises is the. That's the really hard part.
Yes.
When the person is standing out on the street corner at Roosevelt and Agency and has a sign to get out $5 and hand it out through the window.
And to not double, to think about this going, "Well, should I have done that? Shouldn't I have?" And seeing the person behind you go, "What are you doing? You're holding up traffic."
Yeah. They're honking at you and everything. So, well, it's good. To have you guys here tonight. I know both of you have known both of you for, well, Gary I've known for years and years and years. We worked together down at the Hawkeye together for years. And Bill, I know you from KCDM Radio. When I came aboard, you were basically the voice of KCDM Radio. There's still quite a few announcements that run where you hear Bill on the radio. So yeah, it's like a bad penny. You just keep coming back.
I appreciate that. Thank you, Tony.
talk a little bit about how you guys started down this path. Were you thinking about it in the back of your mind? Did somebody approach you? Was it a long process before you decided to jump in? Talk a little bit about your experience with that.
I think for both of us, not to speak for Gary, but I think some of this started when we were in a program called Ministry Formation Program, sponsored by the diocese. So about once a month, we'd go up there and have classes. And they were to prepare you to be a volunteer in the parish, to be a lay minister, volunteer minister in the parish. And I think we both probably knew that you had to have at least a year of this two-year program to apply for the deacon formation program. Now, I know for me, I had been thinking about it for a little while before all of this. In fact, Gary and I just got back from a retreat about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago. And that was one of the questions our wives were at this retreat. And our we were asked, you know, did you guys think about this? Had you been thinking about it for a while? And I kind of thought, well, no, not really. But Tracy even said, no, you talked about it before we were married, I think. So it had been on my radar for quite a while.
And I actually, unlike Bill, I was not raised Catholic. I'm a convert. I came into the church in 2001 at the Easter Vigil. And so when I came into RCIA, I was excited about what I learned about the Catholic Church. And when I started listening to Catholic radio in 2006 or 7, that excitement started up again. It was just always interesting to hear what I was learning on the radio. And so KCDM has been a part of my formation for sure.
Is KCDM paying you to say that right now?
I'd say the check's in the mail.
But it was through, I started helping out with RCIA, and that was about 2010, and involved with some of the Bible studies in the early, in 2011 or 12. I found that, you know, every time I would come home from RCIA, even if it was like an uneventful evening, I always felt like that was a good thing to be doing. So I think my involvement with church activities, all being such positive experiences, kind of let me think, well, maybe God is leading me into a more, a different way of serving, with more opportunities to serve. And so that question was in my mind. That's why I went into ministry formation, signed up for it, because I needed to answer that question that I had. I guess the question was I being called, or was this something that God might want for me? The only way to answer that question was just to begin the process. So, and I knew that if I waited until I was too old, that I would regret not trying. So that is what led me to start the program, with the idea that, you know, if I make it through, great. If I don't make it through, then I will have answered that question. Here we are now, just a week or so from ordination.
Well, and you were both involved in ministries in the church, because you're both musicians. Mm-hmm. And you both, oh, come on, Gary. You played guitar and ukulele for a long time. Yeah. Is that a ukulele?
No, it's a mandolin.
A mandolin, that's it.
You insulted it.
I insulted ukulele. And you're a musician,
yes,
by trade. That's, yeah, what you teach. Mm-hmm. And so you...
And I was the music minister at Dodgeville.
Right.
Tracy and I were both music ministers. But I directed our choir and cantor, and led all of that.
So did someone officially ask you to, if you wanted to be deacons, or did the ministry formation program kind of bring you into it?
You know, I remember one instance, we had a canon law class with Father Bill Reynolds. Were you in that yet? You might have been.
No,
not yet. We were in ministry formation together, but I was in my last year when Gary started. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Father Bill Reynolds had mentioned it to me at the class, and I didn't know him from Adam, really. But, you know, I'd had people in the parish before maybe say something to me, or, you know, a pastor, a priest, just mention it. But at the time, I was too young. I'm 35 now. Which is the minimum age for ordination to the diaconate, permanent diaconate. So I even had to make sure I was could apply for the program, because otherwise I wouldn't be old enough, and I need to wait a little bit longer, 5 years, because it's a cohort. So we all get in this together. So
let's see. I lost the question, but I had an answer.
Did anybody ask you?
Oh, okay, yes. Okay. I had an instance, and this would have been when Father High was here, so that's a few years back, where I'd been helping out with RCIA, and he kind of knew me from that, and I was at Mass, and he asked me if I could help out with the Mass, be a Eucharistic minister, and I said, well, no, because I haven't been trained. But I thought at that time, it's like, I really would like to help him out, but I hadn't stepped out to get the training that would have allowed me to help him out. So that was kind of an inkling there. And then at with RCIA, then again, when we go up the rite of sending, or not the sending, the other rite at the cathedral, and this is back when Deacon Bob was here. This was probably about 10 years ago. And Deacon Bob introduced me to one of his, he was still in formation at the time, to one of his classmates that, oh, here's Gary Johnson. We hope that he'll be a future deacon. And that one just caught me by surprise because we'd never had any kind of discussion like that. But the thought came to me, well, maybe that's a possibility. So, you know.
So that the seed was planted at that point.
Yeah. A seed that might have already even been there was just a little watered a little
maybe
bit.
Maybe threw
more,
some
yeah.
fertilizer yeah. on it, maybe.
So yeah, it's been a long.
So it's been 5 years, and you've been studying and in the classes were year by year. And so do you both feel ready to be ordained and to start your work in the parish or in the church?
You know, I think.
I mean, were there times in that 5 years where you thought, "What am I doing here?"
What is the every time we met? No. You know, that was taking it year by year, reflecting on that, reassessing: is this what God is calling me to? Played a big role in coming back every year because we had to apply. Really, every year
is a reapplication to the program, and you have to be reaccepted to the program mm-hmm. every year. So there's discernment on both sides. Mm-hmm.
So they're evaluating you, and you're evaluating them, in essence.
Or your
discernment, calling.
Yes.
But you know it. Yeah, it's nothing like, well, we signed up, and now you're in it. You have to serve out your tour until you make it to diaconate. No. And that was helpful to understand early on in the process of this daily discernment of what God is calling you to. And I know for me, I think for all of us anyway, we were ready to be done with class. Maybe we had some senioritis, if you will, because we had 4 years of the master's program, and even our classmates who did not get the master's degree still did all the homework and reading that those of us who got the master's did. So we were ready to be done with that. Yes. To be ordained. Yes. All kidding aside. You know, it's the unsurety of what it looks like on the other side. But I think on top of that, it's the eagerness to begin this ministry, in its fullness.
But if somebody was out there thinking about becoming a deacon or it's in the back of their mind or somebody mentioned it and they started the program, you can back out. You could be finished at any point. It's not something where you go, okay, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I can't finish this.
Just like we see that with guys in seminary, you know, it's discerning. It's asking God, is this what you want me to do? Is this what's good for me? Is this what's good for my family? Is this what's good for my parish?
Your marriage.
My marriage, yeah. Is this what, yeah. Oh, when I said family, that's what I meant.
Okay.
don't throw me under the bus.
Sorry.
No. No, we had some classmates that discerned out along the way. But I do know that our formation director, Deacon Frank Agnoli, was a huge support for all of us. Always welcome to emails, phone calls, conversations about the discernment process, because we met with him every year to go over this.
And it's not like deciding you want to give up your gym membership. This is something that, you know, to really back, to see if this is something you want, are being called to and want to consider doing. It's more than just a, you know, snap of the fingers and be done. It really is a...
You're trying to figure out whether this is part of God's plan for you.
Basically. Yeah, and that's a big deal.
Yeah. Talk a little bit about the class. You're two of how many people?
There are seven of us that will be ordained on Saturday.
Seven of you left. How many did you start with?
14.
14. So basically half the class to serve
yes.
out.
And that's kind of a, Deacon Frank was just talking to us, one of our last meetings, that's kind of, you know, 50 to 70%, or is it 70%, will complete somewhere between 50 to 70. So it's kind of an average of this type of formation process. You were asking if we felt like we were prepared. I think we've been prepared very well, but there again, do we know everything that we need to know? You know, lived experience as a teacher, that's going to be our next teacher. So we're prepared, I think, as fully as we can be, but that lived experience component is our next step. And that's, of course, yeah. a lifelong.
That's just like teaching, you know. I'm a teacher by trade, and yeah, I had all the education and all the classes and everything, the psychology, the methods, everything. And then you get in the classroom, and that's where the rubber meets the road. And just like in our gospel that we are looking at for the 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time, it's, all right, I love God. Do I love my neighbor, though? Am I able to serve my neighbor mm-hmm. in this capacity?
Interesting. So... You mentioned your formation director. How supportive have the priests been during this 5-year journey? Oh,
I would say very supportive, yeah. Father Marty would always, every year, right at different times when I would go to confession, he would say, and pray, you know, pray for your discernment or whatever. And I always wondered, it's like, does that mean that I need to pray that it's going to, you know, that I'm going to make it? Or I didn't quite know how to take that. But I understood he just meant to continue to talk to God and continue to see. But yes, I felt supported.
Yeah, sure. Early on, it was interesting. When I first applied to the program was when St. Mary's in Dodgeville and... St. Mary's and Patrick's joined with John's and Paul's and became, well, Dodgeville is still its own parish, but we all have the same pastor. And so not knowing Father Marty very well, and at the time Father Bill Rausch, they were extremely supportive right off the bat. And that was helpful for me because year one, you are figuring it out. And that's, and a lot of guys, you know, discerned out that first year too, but I think even along the way here, if I had told Father Marty or Father Bill or Father Dan or Father James or Father Dennis, all, you know, all the priests, you know, I just don't know if this is what God is calling me to. They would say the same thing to Gary, just, you know, do what God is calling you to. And that's not the wrong answer then. But they've been completely supportive with prayers, words of encouragement. And Father Marty even served on a committee that was associated with our formation. So we saw him in that capacity too. Overall, excellent support. Just wonderful.
So then you both mentioned family in this whole thing. And you can't go into the deacon program unless your wife agrees, correct?
Correct.
She has to be supportive of you.
And correct. She has to sign off on us being ordained.
We can end the program, the diocese can end the program, or the wife can end the program. She has full veto power anywhere in formation. Yeah.
And I take it that both of your wives are still behind you at this point then?
Yes. Very supportive. Yes. Absolutely. And that was, I know for me, that was a good conversation. You know, many times Tracy and I had, we'd only been married for a handful of years. And shoot, when we started formation, Mary, my daughter, she was one. So that's all she's ever known is Papa going to church school on the weekend. And so, yeah, and that's...
So it really is a team effort. I mean,
it is.
You and your wife, both of you have been supported and backed up by your wife as a team.
And they make sacrifices as well. Obviously, our time commitment is going to be different in the formation program than if we weren't in the formation program. So they have to adjust a little bit as well. And it's interesting because Bill and I are on the opposite side of the family spectrum. He's on the beginning of the family, 6-year-old daughter. My kids are all out of the house. They've grown up adults. But there again, my kids were very excited and they've supported as well.
And even at the interview, the initial interview where you go kind of a meet and greet, if you will, that Gary and I both attended down in Fort Madison, that was one of the first things Deacon Frank said was the priorities are family and then work and then formation. You know, putting those things that are already established. Family, of course. Your work, because you have to support your family. And then formation. And they used the example of a three-legged chair. You know, mm-hmm. that you need all three to support. But really, it was the image Deacon Frank used was a beanbag chair. Because at times, it shifts. And sometimes your focus has to be over here. And sometimes it has to be over here. And I know, especially with my family, there are times where I say, hey, I know that you guys are going out of town for the weekend. And you're doing that to support me so I can stay home and do my homework or write this homily or do this project. and it means the world to me because I know for my family, if I'm at home with them and they're doing other things around, you know, they want to include me as much as I can. But sometimes I need that separation.
Yeah. So what's the best or the easiest thing about the process?
I think the best thing for me was the group, the camaraderie of this. You know, even when I was 14, the first class that we had, and this was 14 couples were all there even, and I'm like, these are my new friends that I've just met. You know, I felt a bond right away, and as people left the program. There was some separation loss, one of the things I really was looking forward to was the retreat a couple weeks ago because I love to spend time with these seven, six other guys. Even though we have a very varying age ranges, I don't feel like I'm near as old as I am when I'm with these guys. I feel like we're all the same age, but anyway, no, that's my favorite thing.
I'd have to agree. The time we spend together, especially when we're up in Davenport for the weekend, we'll have class, and of course that environment is its own atmosphere with the professors that we've grown to know because we've had them for several classes. But mealtime, is a cherished time in formation because it's the time that we really can sit down and talk about, what we're up to.
The other candidates, you and the other candidates and their wives have become family.
Oh, right? Yes.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah. More than friend.
Definitely.
For sure.
Definitely.
In fact, we have our own text message groups that we send things. And sometimes it's really light and sometimes it's heavy because
we're all close enough that we can share with each other anything that's happening, you know, and true bond.
Yeah, and even the class weekend to me felt like a retreat for me. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't, most of us don't get very many retreat opportunities, but that was the feeling, even though, you know, you're talking about sitting in classroom for hours, but but still, it felt like a retreat to me. That's kind of how I approached the class weekends.
Well, and the class weekends too, it was discussions that you wanted to have. It's not like it's a topic that we're not interested in, obviously. Now, granted, I don't think systematic theology was ever something that I figured would be a topic I'd be really into, but we all are. And and talk about you know, committing heresies at these at this table here. We all did every time we had class because we thought we knew something, and then we were shown no. Like Father Mike said earlier. The church has taught against that, you know, for a long time, and you should probably get on board with it.
My last name has become synonymous with heresy in this group, so I know exactly what you're talking about. So we've done the best. What was the worst or the hardest thing about the process?
I know for me, one of the things, even before I started the process, I had some big questions to answer. I'm introverted by nature. I've avoided public speaking my whole life, and now I'm signing up for a program. Signing up for something means I'm going to be speaking, you know, in front of groups of people. So one of the questions I had to answer was, can I give a homily? So there were several questions that were kind of me. There were big questions, and by following the formation process year by year, don't look too far ahead. Stay, you know, focus on now. I found out, you know, that I can do that, and I found out that I don't have to be worried about. I don't have to just be introverted. It's good to be with people. It's good to serve people. It's my life has been blessed. I feel more fulfilled by, you know, not following my natural inclination to just, you know, stay within myself. So, but yeah, I had some questions that I had. And there again, when I got my bachelor's degree, I just realized this recently, that I received my bachelor's degree 40 years ago. And I got the master's degree, you know, 40 years between the two degrees, which that just sounds incredible. So yeah, the academic side, it was a whole new world, but technology has made a lot of it a lot easier than it was 40 years ago. But I think that was probably the academic side was what had me concerned, and it was not a concern after all, but mm-hmm. It had me concerned every month.
Oh yeah, I think we all had concerns about the classes at times, because they're asking a lot of reading and writing in between classes, and really you get used to doing it, and you figure, oh yeah, you need a five to seven page paper, I can make that happen, and you somehow do.
That's true.
I don't know what I'm going to do if I'm not writing a five to seven page paper here in the next month. But for me, I think the hardest part was, like Gary said, was stepping out of my comfort zone. And for me, it was some of the ministry projects. So along with formation classes, you take part in field experiences every semester. And you do 25 hours worth of field placement for 5 years. And that's a lot. It's 10 different ministries that you're involved in. And for me, yeah, it was easy to say, oh, music ministry, or at the time when I was doing more work with KCDM. But I remember the first time I went to the hospital to give communion, and that was nowhere I had been before doing that ministry. Mm-hmm. Or stepping into a person's home for a visit or a care center. That was brand new to me, and it wasn't an experience that I didn't feel comfortable in until the, you know, you get going in it. Just like with formation, with the classes, you grow more accustomed to it and you stop just going through the motions, and then you are prayerfully performing these ministries. You know, for example, the biggest hurdle for me was the trip that we took down to Mexico, to Texas and Mexico here back in November. Even Tracy pointed that out in some of our interviews that he never would have done that. You know, I don't like going on long trips to Iowa City. You know, it's, that's just not my nature. And to really leave home and see with my own eyes what life is like for so many people was definitely out of my comfort zone. But that helped prepare me for what I'm about to do here. Not to say that I have all the answers, that I'm not going to feel uneasy or uncomfortable at times, but knowing that God's grace is pouring over all of us at all times, and to recognize that grace has given me strength to not doubt so much, to have that faith.
Yeah, the placements was where I really learned, like I said, appreciate going into just situations where I wouldn't know the people, I wouldn't necessarily know the situation, and to just learn to have faith that, you know, what comes about will be fine. And I look back now at the different people I met, and I feel like, you know, I've been blessed by these people that I never would have met if I wasn't in this formation program. And I'm sure that's going to continue as I'm a deacon, through this ministry.
It's so great because that's where you see the church at work. You know, most of the time, I'm a Dodgeville person. I'm not in Burlington much. So when I'm in Burlington, it's usually at the liturgy. It's at Easter Vigil. It's at Christmas Eve or something like that. But to, you know, for example, when I came down here to St. Vincent de Paul's for a project, that was seeing some of those parishioners that I only saw every once in a while doing the work that God is calling them to, like in our gospel here, you know, go and do the same. Because sometimes we can sit here and wonder and go, you know, is anything happening? Sometimes it just feels like there's so much need, but then witnessing other people living out their faith as well has been uplifting, and it gives you hope, it gives you strength in ministry.
So what advice would you give to someone who's thinking about becoming a deacon, or maybe it's that somebody planted the seed for them and it's crossed their mind, or maybe they listen to this and think, hey, this might be something I want to do?
Yeah. Pray about it. Yeah. And it's not just, you know, give me a sign. That's not how it works. Well, maybe for some, maybe for you it will, but not for everybody. But pray about it and start doing the work.
If you're not involved at the church, just step into some kind of ministry, be a lector. Just start small, whatever presents itself, or maybe talk to the pastor and just, you know, what do you see me doing? Or, you know, pray, talk to some people that you know,
talk to your family about it. Talk to your wife.
Wife would probably be first.
And talk to your family, because it does make a difference. You know, if Mary were older, what would it look like for me? You know, I don't know now. But, you know, if she's in traveling softball or something like that, and that's her passion, is my formation in the way of that? Or is that something that we can make happen? It's really weighing everything and seeing what you want to be as a priority in your lives.
Very good. Knowing what you know now, would you do it over again?
We have a classmate that has started the program at least once.
Yeah.
And all the way through, I thought, you know, if for some reason I would have to leave the program because of family issues or something, I would think, gosh, it would be really hard to start it again. But I don't know if I say I would do it again, but I am glad
that I've experienced it. I'm pleased with the formation that, I've received. Looking ahead, I hope that I can be, you know, of good service to the parish and the community, and I'll just walk forward in faith as I guess that's how I'm approaching it.
Yeah. If I could do it all again, I think I would. Knowing what I know now, growing deeper in my faith, this program has really changed me as a person, and all for the better. And growing in my relationship with God and His people means going through the program again. Yes, absolutely.
You'd do it over again. Mm-hmm. Very good. I'd like to thank you both again. That concludes our show on the 15th Sunday Ordinary Time and how deacons are made. Gary and Bill, thank you for taking the time to answer the call for the vocations and becoming a deacon in the church.
Thank you, Tony.
Thanks for joining us, sharing your journey with our listeners. Godspeed on your way as you begin your ministry.
Thank you.
Please know that we will be praying for you and the Holy Spirit is there with you at all times.
Amen.
Our show for next week will look at the Gospel of Luke for the 16th Sunday in Ordinary Time. In addition to the gospel discussion, we will be talking about what a priest does on retreat.
Ooh.
Inquiring minds want to know.
We all, yes, I'd like to know that too.
Remember, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Love God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. It's not easy, but if it was, everybody'd be doing it, right? And as always, if you've been away from the Catholic Church, please come back to Mass and renew your friendship with Jesus. As July 4th is behind us, celebrate your independence from sin. If you are attending Mass regularly or know someone who has left the Church, invite them to join you. At least pray for them to return to the Church. Thank you again, Bill and Gary.
Thank you.
Thank you.
The priests have left us, so I'll thank them in absentia, thanks to the posse. I'd also like to thank our listeners for tuning in. I pray that everyone gets something out of the show. Tune in again next week for more with the posse. Until then, keep your radio tuned in to 98.3 KCDM. You are what you listen to. Good night.
KCDM would like to let everyone know that if you haven't had a chance to listen to Pastor's Perspective, the shows are posted on our website, kcdmradio.org, and you can hear Pastor's Perspective anytime you have time to listen to them. Drop into the website and give us a listen. You can hear Pastor's Perspective every evening at 9 o'clock after the Rosary on KCDM. You can also pick up the show at 5 p.m. on Saturdays and 2 p.m. on Sundays.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed the show.